In the prophecy of Zechariah, we see some tremendous pictures of the kingdom of God, of the city of God, Jerusalem, of the gathering in of his people, of the salvation of his people through their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is pictured in many ways and many visions. And in various aspects we see similarities between the visions recorded in this prophecy and those visions which John saw, which were given to him by revelation and recorded in the book of Revelation. In chapter 1 of Zechariah, verse 7, we read, "Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. In verse 18, the prophet lifted up his eyes and saw and behold four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Chapter 2, I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And then in chapter 3 we read, And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that I have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graven thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbour, under the vine and under the fig tree. Chapter 3, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? It's wonderful pictures of the salvation of the city of God, Jerusalem, of the people of God, of their being gathered in out of a world full of darkness and sin, out of God going forth into this world with his gospel to gather in his people and to bring them into the walls of the city, which are measured in chapter 2 and are found to contain a multitude of men and cattle therein, a multitude gathered with a wall round about them, a wall of fire, their God who protects them, and with their God in the midst, their glory. And all of this brought to pass because of that which is done in saving them and plucking them out of the fire, which is their just deserts. It's because of what we see in chapter 3, that these who are dressed by nature in filthy garments of iniquity are made clean and righteous, are dressed in other garments and brought into that wonderful city. All this is brought to pass through the gospel. Through that gospel which proclaims a Saviour, the Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners, who went to a place of execution in their place, who was nailed to a cross and took upon himself their iniquity and their sins, and was judged and slain by Almighty God as if he was them. And in so doing, he took away their sins that he might clothe them with his righteousness, the very righteousness of God in Christ. That's the gospel which brings about their salvation, and the preaching of that gospel is what will gather them in to this kingdom. In chapter 1 and verse 7, we read how this word, this message, this vision of the preaching of this gospel and its effects is brought to Zechariah on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius. Just as we saw recently in Haggai, the dates and the timings of these prophecies are not random. And again here we see this broadcast on the 24th day, an allusion to the 24 elders that sit around the throne of God in the kingdom to come. An allusion to the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. All the saved from the Old Testament and all the saved from the New Testament. All being gathered into that kingdom. And then in chapter 1 and verse 20, we read something of how God will proclaim his gospel in a fallen world to fallen sinners. And the Lord showed me four carpenters Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. Yes, there are horns, there are powers, as verse 19 tells us, which have gone through this world to scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. There are powers in this world which work with all their strength and their might to scatter the people of God, to crush the people of God, to prevent the preaching of the gospel, to prevent the gathering of the saints, to prevent the building up of the kingdom of God, and to quench and silence the sound of the gospel. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he sends legions of spirits and devils and powers to try to keep everyone in this world from hearing the voice of Jesus Christ, from hearing the gospel, and from bowing the knee before God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan does all he can to stop you from hearing about the one man, the one God that can save your soul. There are horns, powers gone forth in this world, going forth, working every day relentlessly with one aim, and that is to stop you from being saved. To stop you, me, and every other man, woman, child in this world from hearing the gospel of Christ, from being gathered into his church, from being delivered from darkness, sin, corruption, and the wrath to come, and being brought into everlasting righteousness and salvation. Satan and his legion of fallen angels does not want you to believe. And this is why the nations, particularly in the days in which we live today, move with all their force and power to bring forth laws that will hold back the message of the gospel, that will crush Christianity, that will crush the sound of the truth in the land. They bring forth laws to promote evil and to put evil words onto people's lips and to force people's hands to promote evil and to prevent the sounding of the truth in the land. These things are not random, they are not scattered, and they are not without deliberate orchestration behind them. There are spiritual powers moving the nations, moving the governments, moving the media, moving the masses to bring about their laws and their ideals to promote evil and to resist good. All with the single aim of preventing the gospel being preached, of preventing the name of Jesus Christ being heard, and ultimately of preventing people like you and I from ever hearing the sound of salvation, from ever hearing of Christ who can save your soul. They will damn you. They will lead you astray. They will lead you to follow their ways. They will lead you with a false promise of pleasure and hope in this world, which goes in a moment, and then they will lead you like the Pied Piper led the children of Hamelin. They will lead you to your destruction, and only a fool follows them. Don't be that fool. But God has sent forth four carpenters into this world to fray and to cast out the horns, the powers of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. God has sent forth carpenters to build his church, to preach his gospel, to scatter the enemies of Christ and to gather his people together to hear of their salvation, to hear of their Saviour, and to be washed by his blood as they're brought to faith to know what his blood has already done for them. Carpenters. Four carpenters. Figure of the carpenters, God's servants that he sends forth with his gospel. Carpenters. Now, of course, Christ himself, we are told, was a carpenter and the son of a carpenter. And that's no random choice of occupation for the Son of God. In Matthew 13:55, we are told that Christ is the carpenter's son. Is not this the carpenter's son? Pointing to his father being a carpenter who sent forth his son. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 3, Christ himself is referred to as the carpenter. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? Because in Mark's Gospel, Christ is presented to us as the messenger, the apostle, the servant of God, of the New Testament. And here he is presented as the one who works, the one who comes as the carpenter. But in Matthew's Gospel, Christ is presented to us as the Messiah, the promised Saviour, sent forth by the Father into the world, sent forth by the Master Carpenter. He's the son of the carpenter. Like his father, he's a carpenter. In Luke, we're told he was found in the temple and asked why he was there. He answered, "I must be about my father's business." My father's a carpenter and I am a carpenter too. I'm a worker of wood. One who takes the axe to the tree. One who cuts the tree down. And one who fashions that tree. A worker of wood. And as with the father, and as with the son, so with the son's servants. So the servants of God sent forth with the gospel are likened unto carpenters. They're sent forth to be workers of wood. Those who come with an axe to be laid to the foot of the tree, to the trunk, to the root. Because we're all like trees growing up out of the earth. And by nature we grow up full of our own glory, full of our own self-importance, full of our own pride and self-righteousness. And we need to be cut down. You need to be cut down. We need to be shown what we are. Nothing before a holy and a righteous God. Corrupt and full of sin and iniquity. Full of rebellion against him and his ways. Full of rebellion against his rule over us and this world. Full of our own will and our own importance. So the carpenters come with an axe and they lay it to the root of the tree. And when that axe hits us, it hurts. When God by his Spirit comes with his gospel or comes and takes of his law and shows us how corrupt we are, how dead we are, how vile we are, how vile our affections and thoughts are, how far short of God's glory we fall, however righteous we think we may be, however self-righteous we may be, however religious we may be, when he comes and shows us what we really are, oh, how it feels like as an axe chopping us down. But when God lays the axe to the root of the tree of his people, he doesn't leave them. He takes them and he grafts them into another tree, into another vine, where they become the branches of another vine. they become one with Christ, who's taken their iniquity and taken their sin and their rebellion, and in his death has taken it away. They become one with that carpenter who came into this world to save them from their sins. And they become the branches of that vine who brings forth fruit through them. Yes, these servants, carpenters, like their master, the carpenter, are workers of wood. Consider the wood of the sacrifice. Christ, the carpenter, was offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, nailed to a tree of wood. He carried that cross of wood upon his back, upon which he would be executed. As pictured in the Old Testament by Isaac, who went with his father Abraham up the mount to make an offering unto the Lord, and carried the wood for the offering, carried the wood upon which they would offer a sacrifice. And Abraham had been told by his Lord that Isaac was the one he should offer. So the son carried the wood up the mount as Christ carried the wood of his cross upon his back. Oh, the wood that this carpenter carried to a place of execution. That place where Jesus would save his people from their sins, dying in their place, nailed to that cross. He suffered and travailed for them. But though he was the one who felt all the pain, though the nails were driven through his hands and not ours, though the spear was thrust through his side, though he hung in agony in the midday sun, suffering the anguish and the torment, though God's wrath was poured out upon him for the sins of his people which were laid upon him, though he felt the torment and the agony, nevertheless they, with him, spiritually died with him. He bore their sins because they were with him in death. He was made sin because he was united with them spiritually in death. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. I am crucified. He felt the pain, but it was me who was dying there with him. He didn't suffer for his own sin, he suffered for mine. He was made sin because I am sin. He bore sins because of my sins which were laid upon him. I was crucified with him. He was one with him in death. And all God's people were one with him in death. He was made what they are, that they should be made what he is, the righteousness of God. That he should wash them clean in his blood, as he was laid under the axe of God's wrath, under the sword of judgment, bearing the righteousness of God in judgment to save this people. Yes, they died with him upon a tree, nailed to wood, the carpenter crucified upon a tree because of the sins of those he came to save. But consider that people. That people once growing up full of their own glory. That people who in the gospel are brought down, convicted by sin with the axe laid to the root of the tree, and grafted into Christ. They are as a result grafted to Christ, branches upon his vine. one with Christ, called trees of righteousness, having had their sins judged in Christ upon the cross according to the righteousness of God, having had those sins washed away by his blood, having had their sin taken away in his body, burnt under the wrath and judgment and fury of God against sin, as the sacrifice which was slain in the Old Testament had the blood poured forth, and then the carcass was taken outside of the camp and burnt to nothing. So Christ, his blood was poured forth to wash away sins. And the carcass, the body under God's wrath, was, as it were, spiritually burnt to nothing outside the camp, that sin might be taken away. So God's people's sin was taken away, that in him they might be made the righteousness of God. It's that very righteousness that met them in him in judgment. When they were united in him, when their old man in Adam at the cross was united in Christ under the judgment of God, that righteousness was brought forth down from heaven upon them in him. And having judged their sin, and having judged their sins, and having delivered them from it, they are made in him to be the righteousness of God. Trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness. Oh, how Christ fashions his people. As a potter with clay, as a carpenter with wood, he's the master craftsman. He takes this base material, lumps of clay, nothing, chunks of tree, nothing, nothing, and he crafts them into beautiful creations. Consider this carpenter, this craftsman at work in his greatest work, his greatest work of salvation upon the cross. Oh, how he laboured for them in those hours upon the tree. Oh, the work he put in to deliver them from sin. Oh, the torments he went through. Oh, the cup he drank. Oh, the sorrow he felt. The pain he endured. Oh, the work of the cross. How the accusations were brought forth from the accuser of the brethren against those people united with Christ in death. Oh, how the accuser, the serpent, comes with the law, comes with that tree of knowledge which brought about man's fall, comes with the knowledge of good and evil, and says of that people who ate of that tree and fell, oh, what a fallen people. What a wicked people. What a rebellious people. Oh, Lord God, slay them. Slay them in your justice. Destroy them. Look what they've done. And God did slay them. And God did judge them. But not in the way the serpent imagined, because the judgment and the axe came down not on them, but on the Saviour, and they in the Saviour. And because he felt the pain, and because he felt the judgment, they were spared. Spared the pain. Spared the consequence. Spared the condemnation, because it rained down from heaven upon him. Oh, the accusations came forth from the accuser, but they were answered. Every last one was answered. Answered by the Saviour upon the cross. Every last sin was paid for. Every last judgment was met. There was no sin of that people which was unanswered. No sin which went by unnoticed. Every one was judged. but judged in Christ, that they might be delivered, that they might be saved, that they might be ransomed, that they might be redeemed. God delivered them, and in so doing, he destroyed every accusation of the accuser. He destroyed his every plan to condemn them. He took away all his strength from his hands. That serpent bruised the heel of the carpenter upon the tree. But that carpenter bruised his head and crushed him. We see what happened at the cross, with the carpenter in judgment beautifully set forth in Isaiah in chapter 41 and verse 7. Isaiah 41 and verse 7, where it says, "So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smootheth with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, It is ready for the soldering. And he fastened it with nails, that it should not be moved." The carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. Oh, how at the cross we see the carpenter and the gold. We see the word and the gold. We see the tree upon which Christ was nailed, upon which he was fastened with nails. We see the carpenter nailed to that tree. And we see the holiness and the righteousness of God pictured by gold, brought forth from heaven in judgment. As the ark in the Old Testament, and as the so much of the temple was pictured by wood covered in gold. The wood covered by the holiness and the purity and the righteousness of God. How these two things meet. Covered. Covered. We need to be covered in gold. We need to be covered in righteousness. We need a covering for our sin. Without a covering, we're naked and we're exposed before the eyes of God, the all-seeing eyes of righteousness, which look within and without, which see what we do without and see what we are within. God looks upon our heart. We may keep ourselves from committing the grossest sin in terms of outward conduct, but every manner of sin bubbles forth from our hearts, passes through our minds. Oh, what would people think of us if they knew what we thought, if they knew what we are thinking, if they knew what you're thinking today? Oh, if we couldn't keep quiet, if everything was shone forth before everyone, how exposed and naked we'd be. Yet that's exactly how we are before God, naked. Unable to hide our corruption. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, when they'd sinned, they became absolutely aware that they were exposed. They were naked. They could not hide. They knew what they'd done, and they knew they'd be found out. And they sought to cover it all up. They sought to make garments. They sought to find a cover. Man knows he must be covered. And mankind, every one of us, spends our lives covering ourselves, covering our sins, covering our steps, trying to present an image before others that we're good, that there's something good in us, that there's something great about us, that there's something worthy about us. How aware we are of how others will view us. How we like to present an image of ourselves so different from the truth. So much of our action and our conduct is governed by a desire for others to think well of us in some manner or other. We go about through our lives making garments. And like those hopeless garments that Adam and Eve tried to make, They do not cover our sin, and they do not hide our sin from an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And that's exactly what we find when we come to chapter 3 of Zechariah, where we read of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Here's the accuser, as we've just heard. Here he comes, accusing Joshua, accusing this child of God, accusing this sinner, and saying, look at him and his sin. And Joshua stands there, clothed with garments. He's done his best to cover his sin through his lifetime. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, he's done his best. He's tried to live right. He's covered in his good works. He's covered in his self-righteousness, just like you. Just like you. Whether you're religious or irreligious, you've sought to present an image before others and before God, should you stand before him, that presents you in the best light. If you're religious, you sought to live as you think you should. You sought to keep God's law. You sought to live in a righteous manner. You've tried to make garments. But God says of them, they're filthy. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. They're filthy. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have filthy garments. We know we must be covered. We know our sin must be concealed. We know it must be hidden from God's view. We know if we stand before him naked that he will slay us, and justly. So we try to cover it up. But the garments we've made to cover it up are filthy. And Joshua stood, clothed with filthy garments. And the accuser, Satan, said, look at him. Look at him, full of sin. Yet the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua here, whom you accuse, stood in filthy garments, who you'd throw into the fire of torment and leave there. I've plucked him out. I have chosen him with Jerusalem. He's one of mine, and I've plucked him out. I've judged his sin. I've judged his sins. I've taken away his iniquity. I've plucked this brand out of the fire. I've plucked him out of the fire. He's mine. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Oh, what a wonderful picture of the salvation of a sinner. Full of sin, full of iniquity. Having sought to cover it up, but clothed with filthy garments. And yet God, despite Satan's accusations, despite how right those accusations are, despite the fact that this is a worthless, hopeless sinner like you and I, God comes and says, look what I've done. Look what I've done for him through my son. I've taken away his iniquity. I've taken away his filthy garments, and I've covered him with new garments. I've made him to be the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Now consider the name of this Joshua the high priest. He's presented here to us as a figure of a sinner, of a child of God, full of iniquity, covered with filthy garments, ready to be thrown into the fire of judgment, but plucked from it by the grace of God and clothed again. He's presented to us as a picture of the sinner, but he's also described by name as Joshua and described as a high priest. And this is not random. Why call this sinner? Why have Joshua the high priest presented to us as an example of the sinner? Because of his union with Joshua, Jesus Christ, his Savior. Because he's one with Christ. His great high priest, Jesus Christ, went into the fire for him. His great high priest, Joshua, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was so united with this sinner that he took upon himself this sinner's sin, this sinner's iniquity, and was made to be it. And he took upon himself this sinner's garments of sins, that which he had woven throughout his lifetime, all that he had done, all those sins which had sprung forth from his iniquitous heart. And Christ took upon himself those sins, and they were laid upon him. That garment of sins was laid upon Christ. And one with Joshua, one with this child of God, one with this sinner, Christ, Joshua, Jesus, went to the cross, went to the furnace, went to the fire for him. And because Christ went in that fire, was thrown in that furnace, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were thrown in the furnace, because Christ was thrown in the furnace, one like unto the Son of God, the Son of Man, was seen with that people in the furnace, and the fire did not consume him or them. Joshua here went with Joshua, his Savior, through the fire, and the fire did not touch this sinner. It burnt up his sins. It burnt up his filthy garments. It burnt up his iniquity in the Savior. But out the other side they came without sin, without sins. And this Joshua was then clothed with a new garment of righteousness. Righteousness. Oh, how one God, Christ and his people are made and seen to be here. Joshua, the high priest. How united they are. Christ went into the furnace of death with the filth and iniquity of his people, with their filthy garments upon his back, and clothed them anew. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Oh, what a privilege there is given unto the saved sinner in Christ. What responsibility in the kingdom of God. You will keep my charge, you'll judge my house, you'll be a priest, you'll be a prince in my house, you'll rule over it, you'll keep my courts and walk among them. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch, my servant, my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, the carpenter, nailed to a tree, described as a branch of wood. This is who he who has delivered you, Joshua, and your fellows. This is he who has caused you in him to be men who are wondered at. The world will look upon you and wonder. What has come about upon them? Look at them. Look at the change. Look what's happened. They were like us, and now look at them now. Oh, look at their faith. Hear what they have to say of God and his salvation. They're wondered at. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Here we see the stone Christ Jesus, the chief cornerstone of his church. The church, Joshua and his fellows, these men who are wondered at, is described as the pillar and ground of the truth. And Christ, that stone with seven eyes, that chief cornerstone, is laid upon the foundations of the revelation of his gospel. And the apostles, stones laid upon him, built up, the gospel rising up upon the church and sent forth into the world from that church. Founded upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, that stone with seven eyes, that stone with perfect sight, that stone that sees all things as it is, that stone which saw Joshua as he was, which saw his sin, which saw his hypocrisy, which saw his filthy garments, and which took them away, took them away, and laid upon him new garments. New garments. New garments to cover us. New garments to make us clean. Covered in righteousness. We need to be covered. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, knew they needed to be covered. All men by nature try to cover up their sin and fail. But in the gospel in Christ, we have a perfect covering. A covering of righteousness. A covering of blood to speak of that righteousness of God which has been met and answered in the death of Christ. This is pictured by the ark which Noah and his house built and went in to be spared the judgment of God in those 40 days of rain. That ark was built of shittim wood, wood. But it was overlaid, it was covered within and without with pitch or cover. It was covered with cover, inside and outside. Because that cover would keep the rains, would keep the judgment away. If covered, then that judgment, that righteousness could not come down upon those inside. Because that cover spake of righteousness. And if you're covered with that cover, God will find no fault in you. But that ark had to be covered inside and out. And you and I need to be covered inside and out. We need a garment of righteousness. We need that righteousness inside and out. We need a garment on the outside, and we need our iniquity removed from the inside and righteousness applied within our heart. Inside and out. How was this garment which was laid upon Joshua wrought? It was wrought through death. Wrought through the death of Christ. That garment is the blood of Christ. And that blood was brought forth when he died. It was shed when judgment was poured down upon him, the judgment of God against his sins. And it was wrought for us, and the blood was shed for us, if we're his, when judgment came down upon Christ for our sins. When the judgment of God came down, the righteousness of God. And that is what we are covered in. Blood, the righteousness of God. Consider that ark. Made of that shedding wood, overlaid in cover, pitched within and without. Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness because that ark was a figure of righteousness, a figure of salvation, a figure of his deliverance in Christ. He was a carpenter. He cut down the trees. He crafted the wood to build the ark. A carpenter like Christ, a carpenter like these preachers of righteousness, preachers of the gospel who are sent forth with the gospel into all the world. And yet the wood that he crafted was covered. He was told to cover it because he had to have that wood covered by blood. The blood of Christ. The blood of that carpenter who went to the cross, who was nailed to that wooden cross which he carried there, upon which his blood, his righteousness, his life was shed. Here we see the gold again. Gold in righteousness, meeting the carpenter. The holiness which is brought forth by the blood being shed. And that blood which was shed upon the cross for sinners must be applied. It's one thing to hear of it. It's one thing to know of your need of it. It's one thing to make mental assent to the fact that it was saved for sinners. But it's another thing to have it applied. To be clothed in it outside and in. For the Holy Spirit to take of the things of Jesus Christ to present the Lamb of God unto you. And to open your eyes to see him and to believe on him. It's one thing to hear of him with the ear. But it's another thing to hear of him by faith. To see and to know that Christ died for you. To see and to know that his blood was shed because of your sins. To see and to know that that blood has washed away your sins and covered you in righteousness. And to see and to know that that blood has been sprinkled upon your heart within, soothing your conscience, saying unto you that your sins have been forgiven. All is well, all is at peace. Oh, I ask, have you been covered? Have you been dressed with garments of righteousness? Are you covered with blood this day? Has the Holy Spirit taken off these things and sprinkled to you, applying the blood of Christ to your soul and conscience? Or are you still running around in the foolishness of this world, seeking riches and glory in the short span of your life here, while the threat of judgment and wrath steps closer to you each and every day, whilst you keep your eyes shut and your ears shut to it? Don't play a fool with the gospel, because there is a furnace and there is a fire. And you do need to be plucked out of it. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Once covered in filthy garments, now dressed anew. What a garment of righteousness God put on Joshua here. Oh, praise God for his saving grace. Grace which saves. Grace which reigns through righteousness, as Romans 5 tells us. Grace which takes brands and plucks them out of the fire. Grace which can take you, no matter how hardened in sin you may be, and pluck you from the fire. Has it? Is it? Is it? Will you look up in wonder at a Saviour who went into the fire for you. And will you know that his garments have been taken and laid upon you, and your filthy garments have been taken aside, and you in him by grace are made to be the righteousness of God? Are you? Will God say of you, when the accuser, when Satan comes alongside, will he say of you, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Amen.